So we've been in this conference together exploring what happens when ordinary people encounter the King and begin to release his kingdom in their life. And one of the discoveries we've made along the way in that journey back home is that the kingdom comes when we change our thinking. And in particular, when we change it from thinking, I need the person who carries the anointing, to beginning to think, I am a person who carries the anointing. When we begin to change our thinking, I need somebody to come and lay hands on me and all of that stuff. When we change that thinking, then we realize that everyone gets to play and that I am somebody whom God has entrusted with his spirit, with his grace, and he's empowered me to go and bring solutions to a broken world. That changes everything. We begin to think, I'm a person that carries the anointing. And one of the joys that we have back home as leaders is watching how our kids begin to get this and to carry it. One of our 11-year-old girls was in school and she prayed for her friend. They were engaging in sport together. Is it sport or sports? Sports. They were engaging in sports together. And the little girl dislocated her finger. And one of the girls in our church just ran over to her. And she knows that she's empowered to make a difference. And so she prays for her. And the dislocation pops right back in to play, right? 11 years old. We have a ministry at home that Jonathan referenced that's called Healing in the Streets. But we have to limit the age of people that we can allow to pray for people on the streets. So we decided about 9 months ago that for 1 and 2 year olds, that they should be able to minister the kingdom, right? Like that they're carrying the presence of the King and the power of the kingdom. So in our creche, do you say creche? Creche? Nursery. Nursery. It wouldn't have mattered how many different versions of creche and creche I come up with. It was still going to be nursery, right? So they couldn't do healing in the streets. So what they do is healing in the seats, which means the parents come and they take seats. And we bring out the little toddlers, the 1 and 2 year olds, and they come and they pray for them and they gently lay their hands on them. And there was a lady there who had, just like the women in the Bible, an issue of blood. This little toddler comes along and prays for her and immediately it cleans up, right? Just awesome. Two years old. With children as young as 9 and 10 praying and broken bones being healed. And it is amazing what the Father has done. I love that Jesus has taken the power of the kingdom out of the hands of experts and he's given it to servants. He took it right out of the experts' hands. He said, the only qualification you need is trust and obedience. And he put it in the hands of servants. And so we're going to journey the text together tonight. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 14. But by way of introduction to that text, if we had time tonight and if we all had Bibles, again, I know I said this already, but it is good to know that the Bible is now available in print, isn't it? Stunning. If we all had Bibles, I'd have you huddle in little groups and I would take you through Matthew chapter 8 to Matthew chapter 9 and you would look at the headlines there and you would see the headlines are things like Jesus casts out demons, Jesus heals a blind person, Jesus raises a dead girl. And the reason that's important is Matthew has deliberately chronologically ordered the text so that by the time we get to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has been doing all the stuff that he's about to require of his disciples. And that, of course, is how discipleship worked. Discipleship wasn't at all unique to Jesus. Jesus wasn't the first person to come up with a discipleship model. In fact, he largely followed the rabbinic model, which meant that you listened to the teacher with the understanding that you were expected to repeat their words at some point once they released you to do that. Not only were you expected to repeat their words, and most people who studied under rabbis had that just about nailed, but the difficulty with Jesus is you were also expected to do their works. So that was okay if you were studying under a rabbi who didn't have amazing works. But when your rabbi walks on water, you got a little bit of a challenge on how you're going to begin to do things. And so Matthew 8 and 9 effectively sets up in the minds of the disciples what it is that Jesus is going to unleash them to do in chapter 10. And it says this, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his hire. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. We're going to pick it up together in verse 7. We're going to try to cover as much of this as we can this evening. He says, as you go, proclaim this message. And it's really important for us to understand that the power of the kingdom comes as we go. That the power of the kingdom comes as we go. That it is not reserved for our gatherings, as good as they are, and our services or courses or classes, and all of those things are wonderful educational tools and wonderful equipping tools. But the empowering of the kingdom was always designed for a sent people. It was always designed for people on mission. As you go, proclaim the kingdom. And as you proclaim the kingdom, we begin to see in that dynamic the power of the kingdom break in. The power of the kingdom comes as you go. So what we always say back home is, whatever else you do, find a way to take it to the streets. You'll see way more of the kingdom among lost people than you will among believers. You see way more healing, way more deliverance. They have far more demons than believers. You're going to see way more of the kingdom breaking out in those kind of contexts. Do whatever it takes to get among the people, and God will keep giving you more. And so if you're kind of new to experiencing the empowering of the Spirit, what I would say to you is, don't start in church, start in your workplace, start somewhere among unbelievers and watch what God does in that environment. And that will encourage your faith to see what God could do among believers. Because if he can do that with unbelievers, how much more might he be able to do that in his own people? So I would encourage you, as you go, proclaim this message. And the message is that the kingdom is near, that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus would often phrase this differently. Sometimes he would say, the kingdom is within reach. The kingdom is near, it's within reach, but you do have to reach. That's the awkwardness of the kingdom. It is within reach, but you do have to reach. So because it's Sunday night and you're probably tired, why don't you stand for a moment? I want to show you this, how this works. You guys are a little bit younger this evening, so you got a little more energy, right? What I'd like you to do is just reach as far as you can, like not high up, but horizontally, not vertically, but horizontally. Reach as far as you can and keep reaching. Begins to set you off balance a little bit, isn't it? And as you reach, you're straining everything. And Jesus says the kingdom is within reach, but you have to reach. You have to push in and press in and contend and believe and reach out to others. And so I hope that gives you the sense of it's not just going to land on us. That's not how the kingdom works. It doesn't just come along and then just land on people. But it comes to those who reach for it. Isn't it that remarkable text when Jesus is walking on the water and it says he intended to pass them by? Like as though they weren't going to notice. He's walking on the water, and the Bible says he intended to pass them by, and Peter calls on him. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And in that moment, Peter is reaching for the kingdom. The kingdom is all around him, but Peter has to reach. And in the same way, the power of the kingdom is available, but we do have to reach. We have to stretch. And so he says, the kingdom has come near. I love what Alexander Venter says in this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Reach out. The kingdom of heaven is on your lips. Speak it out. It's all around you. Step out and walk in water. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Reach out. The kingdom of heaven is on your lips. Speak it out. The kingdom of heaven is all around you. Step out and walk on water. And as we said this morning, whatever we proclaim, once we begin to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near, we're obligated to demonstrate that reality. That's why I always say to folks, wherever I go, the central message of Jesus is not the kingdom of God. The central message of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is near. And those two little words make an incredible difference. That the kingdom is near. Because when we declare the kingdom is near, two things happen. One is we raise expectation. Because the people are saying, well, where is it then if the kingdom is near? And the second thing that happens is it produces obligation in our hearts to begin to demonstrate that kingdom to those who are looking for it and hungering for it. And so he says, proclaim that the kingdom is near. Simply announce what the Father's already doing. And that's what we do as we minister the kingdom. We simply announce what the Father's already doing. We're not trying to initiate anything in our own strength, but we're recognizing that our Father is always working and we're entering what he's doing, and then we're just simply announcing that. So what is it that he's doing? Well, verse 8 tells us. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Let's start with heal the sick. Anyone else think that's a pretty impressive list? Right? It's just an impressive list. First one, heal the sick. It's a command, not a suggestion. Okay? It's a command, not a suggestion. It's an instruction, not an option. It's not like I have these ministries and these giftings and these talents and these abilities, and then there are folks who heal the sick. No, it's for every believer, everybody gets to play. I'm no freer to play fast and loose with this command than I am the command to love my neighbor. If it's a command, I have a responsibility to bring obedience to the commandment. Sometimes folks will say to me, I don't have the gift of healing. And I always say the same thing. That's okay. Try out the gift of obedience. Just try out the gift of obedience. I don't have the gift of healing either. I'm going to keep pushing in because I'm under a commandment to heal the sick. And it's an instruction that Jesus brings to us, and it's an inescapable commandment. And the second thing is that it's impossible. We already know that we can't heal anyone, right? Only Jesus. Jesus is the healer. It's not us. So he commands us to do something that he knows that we can't do. And the reason for that is the command is designed to awaken hunger so that we would invite his presence, so that it would be his power that works mightily in us. We're like, Lord, I can't do it. And he says, I know. But you told me to do it. See, here's the thing that we do. We don't mean to do this, but we separate the instructions of Jesus into possible by myself versus impossible without him. So we look at something like love your neighbor, and we think non-miraculous. That's way harder than healing the sick. Have you met my neighbors? That's like, right? Forgive your enemies, we think non-miraculous, but heal the sick, miraculous. No, it's all impossible without the Spirit of God. We need the power of the kingdom to love our neighbors. We need the power of the kingdom to forgive our enemies. We need the power of the kingdom to bear one another's burdens. We need the power of the kingdom to welcome and accept one another. And we need the power of the kingdom to heal the sick. And we can't do this set of commandments in our own strength whilst inviting his strength for this one. We have to invite his strength for it all. Allowing him to come. And so heal the sick is impossible. Nonetheless, it is the call of every disciple. It's what we're called to do. And so the best way in any venture is just to start somewhere, isn't it? You got to just start somewhere. We got to practice. We got to learn. Do you, when you drive over here, if you're learning, do they put like a big L on the car for learner? Oh, that's a kind culture. Back home, they put a big L on the car so everyone knows that you're learning. Well, when it comes to healing the sick, we all have big L's on our back, right? We're all just learning. In fact, the word disciple, mathetes, means learner. Just we're all learning how to do this stuff. There are no experts, only those who are servants and willing to bring obedience to it. And so a couple of principles that may just be helpful real briefly in healing the sick. Here's the first one. Fail lots and don't let failure throw you. As you pray for the sick, as you try to bring healing, you're going to fail loads. And if you're a perfectionist, that's going to be good for you. So you're going to reach out to people and you're going to pray for people and they're not going to be healed. And whilst that's devastating for the person, for you as the person seeking to grow in healing, to minister healing, you've got to be okay with failing. If you'll keep reaching through the failure, God will keep giving you more favor. Most people quit too soon. John Mumford, who leads the Vineyard movement in the UK, John, when he first came to our church in Glasgow many years ago, we said, John, how often should we pray for the sick? And how will we know if we're doing the right thing in it? And he said, pray for 200 people. Like, 200? Can we not just pray for two? It's like, no, 200 people. Pray for the next 200 people. And if God heals one more, one of those 200, that's one more than you would have seen if you hadn't prayed for any. That's 199 non-healed and just seeing one healed. And that's okay, isn't it? Because we're learning. We're learning how to grow in that stuff. So fail lots and don't let failure throw you. We have a saying in Ireland and it goes like this. It doesn't matter how much milk you spill as long as you don't lose the cow. It doesn't matter if it's spilling out and you're not quite getting it right and you don't know how to pray. And I should say in this that there's no formula to healing. You know, my friend Ricky's with me tonight, and Ricky and I were in South Africa a number of years ago in the roughest part of Johannesburg, a place called Hillbrow, where on average every night there were 14 rapes and one murder. So it's like the crime capital of South Africa, which at that time was the crime capital of the globe. And we found ourselves there in this place, eight of us, terrified, just terrified. And we came across this man. And he was, I believe, a heroin addict. I'm not sure what drug it was, but I think it was a heroin addict. And a number of his veins had collapsed. He'd used just about every vein in his body. But as a result of that, he had a hole in his leg, the back of his leg. And we began to pray for him. And we prayed every prayer imaginable. We prayed Baptist prayers, Vineyard prayers, Catholic prayers, Protestant prayers. We prayed every prayer. Still no change, Ricky, right? Still no change. Every prayer. We prayed in the name of Jesus. We prayed in the name of Jesus. We prayed in the name of Jesus. Like, we did it all. We did it all, right? We did it all. And still no change. And then Ricky, in the wisdom of God, takes a basin of water, which we had with us, takes it, and he begins to wash the man's feet. And as he washes his feet, the hole in his leg closes. So cool, right? But until you think, I wonder what would happen if I take a little bit of water and wash his feet. You don't see it. And that's just learning to pray. So there's no set formula. Pray lots, fail lots, don't let failure throw you. And the second thing to remember that's really helpful on healing the sick is that the fruit is where the fear is. The fruit is where the fear is. And we call this the scarecrow analogy. You guys have scarecrows? Yeah. Well, they stand in the field and they're completely immobile, and you usually put them in a field where you've recently sown seed to intimidate the crows. Well, scarecrows only work because crows are dumb. For a smart crow, a scarecrow is an advertisement. Right. If crows were smart, they would say, avoid every field except the ones where they have these things. Because the ones where they have these things are where the fruit is. Those are the fields that you want to go in. Don't worry about them. They're completely immobile. They can't harm you. They're just there to intimidate you out of your inheritance. But if you'll overcome your fear, you'll find there's fruit in that field. And the fruit is in the field where fear is. Which means we're learning to pray for the sick and obey the commandment of Jesus. At times we're going to be really afraid in that, but actually see that fear as an invitation to kingdom demonstration. Go for that one. That's where the enemy is most intimidated. Go after it. Begin to pray into it. He says, heal the sick. We won't get through all of this for sure. Raise the dead. raise the dead. Now, I got to be real honest with you. This is a commandment of Jesus that I have huge tension with and huge wrestling with. And so I'll just tell you what I've done with it, and you can call me like a weak person or a cop-out or whatever. But I have some friends, and they do look for dead people so they can pray for them, right? And I just think that's wonderful, but really weird. Right? Like when you're spending your life looking for dead people, that's not right. You should get some help. When you get excited when somebody just died, that's not good. So here's how I've interpreted this, and I know it is less than it should be, but here's how it comes across to me. Bring back life. Bring back life. This is dead. Bring back life. So right now, I'm kind of think of it as learning, and I'm working up to maybe raising a dead body or bringing life back to a dead body, maybe if I ever happen to come across one, which I hope I never do. Aren't you hopeful for the same thing? Is that a legal hope? That's a legal hope, right? Yeah. But right now, I'm going to work on bringing back life to dead marriages and bringing back life to dead families and bringing back life to dead companies and bringing back life to dead communities. And perhaps after learning to do that, at one point, Jesus will entrust me with more power to bring back life to dead bodies, should I ever see one. So I hope that's helpful for you. If nothing else, it's cathartic for me. He says, cleanse those who have leprosy. Various skin conditions. I don't know in your community. In our community, we don't have very many lepers. Do you guys have? Right, so we don't. So we just treat that as various skin conditions. And we pray and we love to watch Jesus do amazing things in that. There was a lady who came to our town with her grandson. She was there to do some shopping. She's from a neighboring community about 45-minute drive away. And she had severe psoriasis of the skin, so severe that she was known in the community for it. And every day when she put on her garments, it was exceptionally painful for her to wear her clothing. So she arrives to her team at the Healing on the Street. The big banner's there, Healing. There's four seats there. She takes a seat and her team pray, and nothing, like no change at all. So she goes home, she drives back, not a believer, drives back to her hometown, does whatever she does that day, goes to bed that night, wakes up the next morning with brand new skin from head to toe. So cool, right? Incidentally, that's one reason I never judge in the moment if somebody's healed or not, right? Because often they get healed as they go. Often it's the next day, 2 days later, a week later, the Lord will show up. Sometimes they're not healed and we're okay with that. We don't guarantee healing. We don't say everyone's going to get healed or any of that stuff. We're okay with the mystery on it. That's okay too. But oftentimes we say someone isn't healed when in fact, a couple of days later, the Lord just breaks in and he brings healing just like in that instance. And so cleanse those who have leprosy, heal those with skin conditions, drive out demons, overturn the enemy's work in people's life. Literally drive out demons, drive out their strongholds and their footholds in people's life. And all of these things are instructions for the believer, where we get to, as we bring our obedience to the text in it, we get to see the power of the kingdom at work. We get to see God showing up in ways that we never imagined, and they happen among the people. My friend Mark, who launched Healing in the Streets, Mark and I and a team were in Slovakia, and we'd gone to a little vineyard church in a town called Banska Bystrica. And it's a fairly long story, but I'll try to condense it. On the way there, we'd got off the plane, and they'd put us on little buses to take us to the terminal. So we got off the plane, we went on buses, got to the terminal. And that has import in a few moments. But while we were in Banska Bystrica, so we're on the streets there, and this lady takes a seat, and she says, I'm pregnant and I'm terrified. I've lost, I can't remember how many babies, but it was a significant number of babies. And it just sounded a little bit odd to our team. And then she said, I have beings that come and they tell me I'm going to lose the baby. And some of them she'd lost before giving birth, and some of them she lost when they were in their infancy. So our team pray in the middle of the street, and this demon surfaces, and they drive out the demon, and we chat about it a little bit later. Well, anyway, we're on our way home back to Northern Ireland, and we're sitting, it's at 4 a.m., we're in, what's the airport there? Bratislava. We're in Bratislava in the airport. And I, as team leader, have a moment of clarity and wisdom. And I say, guys, let's hang back to be last in the queue, because then we'll be last on the little bus, first off the little bus, and first on the plane. Isn't that wisdom? The only problem was there was no bus. So we were just last on the plane. So we get on the plane, and Mark's quite a big guy, so he begins to, our team's all split up all over the plane, and Mark's quite a big guy, so he looks for somebody built like me so that he can sit beside and move his elbows and claim the seat. And so as he sits down, this Spanish girl is sitting in the middle seat, and her boyfriend is sitting in the window seat. He sits in the aisle seat, Mark does. As he sits down, she says to him, "You might want to take another seat. I get terribly nervous flying, and I make everyone else around me nervous." And Mark said he thought to himself, "I'm not going anywhere. The only thing that's going is your fear." That's what he thought. Now, Mark is a little bit of a Jedi and stuff like this. We call him the Jedi Master. So what he said next, you'll understand, it's like Yoda. He said, "Don't worry, my peace will balance out your fear." Like, who says stuff like that, right? "Don't worry, my peace will balance out your fear." So our team are scattered all over the plane. I'm already fast asleep. We had to get up ridiculously early to get the flight. Team are, so I wake up with a shriek in the plane. And I'm thinking, what was that? And I look towards Mark, and he seems pretty happy. And what had happened... What had happened is, as the plane was taking off, Mark leaned across from his aisle seat to an aisle seat over here, where a man who translated and worked in Bible translation in the Baltic nations was sitting there. But he didn't know the man. He just saw that he was wearing a suit, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, you look like you know Jesus. Would you mind praying while I drive a demon out of this girl?" And the man, who probably didn't believe in any of that stuff, just nodded. And the shriek we heard was the demon leaving the girl right there in the plane. And Jesus said, "Heal the sick, bring back life, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." The power of the kingdom, and it's available for every believer. It's available for every believer, but it starts with us just learning and bringing obedience to the text. I'm going to close in a few minutes because I don't want us to overdo our time tonight. But he says this: freely you've received, freely give. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the simplest way, the easiest way to demonstrate the kingdom in power is through generosity. It's the easiest way to begin to demonstrate the kingdom, just to give away whatever he's given to us. That's all we're doing when we pray for people. We're learning to pray the prayers of Jesus for them. We're learning to give whatever he's given to us. The simplest way to invade the impossible and reach out to others is to be generous, is to live generously. We have some folks in our community back home who God seems to use again and again to lead people to him and to bring life to others. But one of the things they do as they live generously is they just pick up litter wherever they find it, which is very annoying when you're trying to get somewhere. And they're just there all the time picking up litter, and all they're doing is just living with an enlarged heart. They're living generously, figuring out ways to bring hope to others. And the generosity that we begin to bring is the easiest way to bring life to our cities and to bring hope. When we live with an open hand, and I'm not just talking about with our resources, of course it includes that, I mean with the kingdom that God has given to us. When we freely give that away, because that's what Jesus is talking about here, when we freely do the things that he's told us to do, it just liberates people all around us. We begin to live expansively, adventurously, creatively, resiliently, and generously. God gives open doors to those with open hands. Just always does. He's like, okay, there's someone who I can trust with more kingdom power, more kingdom authority, because they're not going to use it to make themselves look good or big or any of that. They're going to use it to give it away to others. And he looks for people who'll give it away. Book of Proverbs 11, verse 24 in the Message said, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The world of the generous just gets larger and larger. God keeps opening it up. He keeps pouring out more. He keeps releasing more. He keeps giving more. And the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So whatever you keep when it comes to the kingdom, whatever you keep is all you have, but whatever you give, God multiplies. And so that's true in a resource, incidentally, as well. Whatever you keep is all you have, but whatever you give, God multiplies. But it's true in the kingdom. Whatever you keep is all you have, but whatever you give, God multiplies. And the good news is you don't even have to have it to begin with. Now, let me qualify that for a moment. I know there's that text that says, silver and gold have I none, and such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I understand that in that moment, Peter and John were saying, we have something and we're going to give it to you. But I've discovered that often Jesus loves to demonstrate his fullness in our emptiness. In fact, if we'd time tonight, we'd look at the next verse that talks about take nothing for the journey. Go in emptiness. Take nothing at all. Give out of what you don't have. And we read all the way through the Old Testament. We read of Abraham, whose wife Sarah was barren. We read of him praying for a barren king. What's the miracle that Abraham needs? For Sarah's womb to be open, for barrenness to go. He himself and his wife are barren. Yet God uses them to open the womb or to bring life to a barren king. He didn't have it. There's an obscure text in the Old Testament where Elisha is dead. This text always messes with my head. He's dead. They throw another man, some robbers throw another man into Elijah's grave. It touches his bones and he becomes alive. Elisha's dead when he raises the dead, right? Like, how does that even work? Like, that's a crazy text right there, isn't it? You don't have to have it to give it away. And can I say to you, it doesn't depend on your faith. Like, how much faith did Lazarus have in the tomb? Right? So it's not about you mustering enough faith and being really intense. The kingdom doesn't come out of our intensity. It comes because of the king's generosity. And when we realize that, we begin to get under his generosity and begin to give away what it is that he's given to us. And when we do that, it begins to bring life to our city. So I want to close with one last story on this. A couple of my friends, a couple of years ago, were in South Africa. They were doing a Vineyard National Leaders Conference there. And because they are who they are, they wanted to take the conference out onto the streets. And the nearest community to the conference was a community called Colesberg. And the rumor was that Colesberg was really hard to reach, that it was resistant to the kingdom. And so a couple of our friends set out and a team from the conference who were eager to make a change and make an impact in that community. And they set up, I believe it was a dozen chairs. And they put up the healing banner and they just waited. And people began to take the chairs, as in sit in them, not steal them. That would be bad. They just took the chairs. It's like generosity, right? They began to sit in the chairs and our team would pray and one by one people would come and be healed. Some of them were coming to faith. It was just a glorious kingdom moment. Well, unbeknown to the guys who were there were a couple of police officers watching the whole thing. And they came over to the team and they said, hey, we have noticed something. They said, we've noticed you have power. They said, there's a local school nearby and there's some of the kids there that we think are into occult practices. We don't have power to change it, but we can see that you do. Would you mind coming to the school? So guys went to the school. It was about 400 pupils in the school, and this is in South Africa. So they said, who would like prayer? They gathered all the kids in the assembly. Who would like prayer? And every hand goes up. So they pray just a blanket prayer for 400 kids. They leave the school, and the police officers say, look, would you mind coming to the station with us? So they go to the police station, and in the police station, they line up every police officer for a team to pray over them. And they pray over them. And the rumor is that Colesberg isn't that hard to reach after all. It's just really hard to reach when you stay in the building. And everywhere is hard to reach when you stay in the building. But when we show up among the people, when we seek to leave the kingdom in every heart, when we put on our L plates, when we practice obedience, God loves to come and demonstrate his power. And you don't have to have it all together tonight to begin giving it all away. You can begin doing that, even now.